Well, in your Bible, you might want to turn to the book of Hebrews. That's where we're going to be looking in just a few moments. We're in our series titled Running to Win. This will be our next to the last. We'll finish it up next week. But we've so far considered how we need to start with a clean slate if you really want to win. You've got to start off pristine. Make plans to win. Then you need to spend time alone with God to be a winner. You have to learn to manage your stress in life if you want to win. You have to be patient while waiting to win. And if necessary, you just need to go back to square one and start all over again. Today, we want to look at two very subtle but powerful emotions that you have to deal with if you're going to be a winner in life. If you don't get these down, you won't be a winner. You're going to be a loser. The emotions of bitterness and resentment. Bitterness and resentment are very, very closely linked to something we call anger. And whereas anger is sort of like a flash in a pan fire, bitterness and resentment, there's something that just continue to burn and smolder. It can happen for years deep down inside of our hearts, and they'll surface before you really know it. People usually don't detect it. It just comes out of nowhere. Sooner or later, though, that ugly presence is made known as the ill effects of harboring these poisonous emotional toxins finally break through in the form of physical and psychological symptoms. And folks, it's readily recognized by everyone around you. There's a humorous story of bitterness. I think I've told it before, but it was given in a local newspaper in Liberal, Kansas several years ago. Most of you know where Liberal is. That's out there in the west, almost on the Oklahoma border. The reporters told the citizens of Liberal about this elderly lady in town who was driving this great, big, fancy, brand new, expensive car. And apparently, she didn't want to ding it up. So she was going to parallel park in this open space, and she very carefully, very slowly pulled up and started to back in when all of a sudden there was this small sports car that zoomed up behind her, whipped into that space while she was trying to park. Well, needless to say, she was ticked. She was infuriated that this young whippersnapper would steal her parking place. But she managed to keep her composure. She was an adult. So she got out of her car. She tottered over to that young man's car. And she asked him to roll the window down. And she said, "Why did you take my parking place when you knew I was trying to pull in there?" And the young man very cynically and sarcastically replied, "Because I'm young and I'm quick." And then he just really rudely turned around and walked away from her and went into the store. But he was shocked when he returned a few minutes later to find out this little old elderly lady, she was out there in her car, and she was using her big, new, expensive car as a battering ram. People on the street were standing around, and they were laughing. They were holding their sides as they watched Grandma put her car into drive, pull forward a few feet, slam on the brake, throw it into reverse, hit the gas pedal, and just wham, right into the side of his little sports car. And she did it again and again and again. Well, he was enraged now. The young whippersnapper who just minutes ago chided this little old lady saying, "I'm young and I'm quick," ran up to the window of this little elderly lady, and he angrily asked her, "Why are you wrecking my car?" And her response was, "Because I'm old and I'm rich." You know what? There are times in our lives when we experience things that we sort of resent. And if we're not careful, we let bitterness set into our lives deep down inside. And it usually vents itself in very destructive manners. More often than not, the end result of bitterness and resentment are not funny at all. If you've been plugged into the news lately, you've seen on our national level a lot of workplace violence taking place. You have seen many, many people who sadly their lives were taken by an employee or someone who was just fired or someone who didn't get the job. Time magazine published an article several years ago about being responsible, respectable, and resentful. We ask, why do these things happen? Maybe this is a clue. It was a sad saga about a man who was by the name of Leonard Holt. He was considered by everyone in that little Pennsylvania town that he lived in to be a typical company man. He had worked hard as a lab technician at the same paper mill for 19 years. I mean, he was a model employee and citizen. If he wasn't on the job, you could find him somewhere out in the community. He might be leading a Boy Scout troop. He could be off working with some children. Or he might be volunteering down at the local firehouse. Leonard was an active church member, and he was a role model. Everybody in town admired him and spoke well of Leonard Holt until one day he shoved two pistols into his pocket. And he drove down to the paper mill. He got out of the car. He walked into the plant, and he began methodically executing many individuals who were thought to be some of his closest friends and co-workers. Everybody was just aghast. They were puzzled. It took a while for people to make any sense out of what had happened. But slowly but surely, detectives and friends began to piece together the pieces of the puzzle that led to Leonard Holt's psychological meltdown. People began to talk. It was the talk of the town, needless to say. And an ugly picture of Leonard Holt began to develop that made people stop and think about how they were treating other people. The picture had been there all of the time, but people just seemed to ignore it, and they went on with their lives. They didn't think anything about it, for their own reason. What the town was forced to admit was deep down inside, underneath the surface of this very outwardly hardworking company man and neighborhood volunteer with a winsome smile, there was bitterness and a burning, smoldering resentment toward every human being he pointed those pistols at in that company and pulled the trigger. He had effectively covered his hurt with smiles for 19 years. Everyone could see it after the fact, but they didn't notice it while it was taking place. For 19 long years at the paper mill, Leonard Holt had given his employer his very best. But it didn't seem like the best was good enough. Beneath him were other men who were promoted over him. No one seemed to pay any attention to Leonard's feelings, his dependableness, his work ethic, and his good work. As far as they were concerned, being promoted, that's just a part of climbing that ladder in the field of business. Some people are promoted and other people are not. That's just the way life is. And although Leonard congratulated every one of his co-workers in their promotion at the time, and he didn't express any anger or resentment clear down beneath that tranquil exterior, there was this smoldering resentment and bitterness that had just built and built and built and built for 19 years. No one ever suspected that the demon of bitterness was slowly but surely moving Leonard to that breaking point. But once Leonard crossed the line, it was too late. Nobody could do anything about it. What exactly is this thing called bitterness? Where does it come from? What does the Bible have to say about it? And more importantly, is there anything that we can do about it? Well, we know this much from Scripture. We need to guard our lives against becoming bitter. If you look in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, Hebrews 12, 15. There are a lot of stories and examples of bitterness in the Bible, but before we can really appreciate the stories, we need to understand, folks, God is not for bitterness and resentment in our lives. They're poisons that will kill you. God knows that losers, not winners, are individuals who nurture bitterness and resentment. It was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the writer of Hebrews penned these words in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In other words, we are to look out after one another to ensure that none of us miss out on God's best blessings. I'm looking forward to gardening season. Anyone here say amen to that? Ask any gardener about weeds in the garden, and they will tell you that once weeds get started, they're mighty hard to get rid of. If you don't stay after weeds, they will eventually spread. They'll choke out everything else that's in the garden. The same is true of bitterness in your life. Dr. Colbert, in his book, Deadly Emotions, compares the effects of giving bitterness a place in your life to renting out apartments to undesirable tenants. Just for a moment, imagine that you are a wealthy apartment owner. You have several apartments that you rent out. And you decide, you know what? I think I'm going to rent out 90% of these apartments to gangsters, thugs, drug dealers, alcoholics, thieves, and prostitutes. 90%, just to show people what a good guy I am. What do you think will eventually happen to your apartment buildings? More than likely, you're going to see a dramatic change in both the buildings themselves and the tenants for the worse. You will eventually have problems that won't quit. As the value of your property begins to plummet, good-paying, law-abiding tenants move out because they're getting tired of paying everyone else's bill and carrying the financial load. And sooner or later, the owner of the apartment is going to have to have serious problems simply because they allowed the wrong tenants to be able to take over the complex. You say, why do you tell you that? For the simple reason. The same is true of how we rent out places in our brains. All of us have little compartments in our heads, and we've got to be careful what we allow to move in to those apartments. The more we permit all kinds of deadly, toxic emotions to take up residence in our mind, the quicker we will deteriorate and cause others not to be around us at all. When a person becomes bitter, more and more of their mind and their emotions are given to unproductive, destructive thoughts as they rent out more and more real estate space in their lives to toxic emotions. And eventually, nobody's going to want to be around them. We need to root out all bitterness in our lives. Folks, we cannot afford to go through life with poisonous thoughts about other people coursing through our veins. We must never, ever allow our minds to be taken up with evil thoughts about anyone. In 1 Corinthians 13, a chapter about charity or love, it says, charity thinketh no evil. That word for thinketh is an interesting word. It's the Greek word logizomai. Originally, it came out of the world of bookkeeping. Its most basic meaning is to calculate. It means to tabulate. It means to be able to reckon. In New Testament times, when an accountant was keeping the books, he would actually calculate or tabulate or reckon that which he had certain numbers of items in stock, and he would enter or tally into the ledger book those numbers. The word became used to describe the process, and it was called logizomai. And when Paul says that charity thinketh no evil, here's what he's saying. We should not allow any time, ever, we should not enter into the ledger of our minds, never write down in our minds in permanent ink any thoughts or any emotions that are not healthy for us. Just don't go there. Don't do it. To do so is to poison your life and to set yourself up for destruction. Actually, going back to Hebrews 12:15, the word for bitterness comes from an old root word which means to bite, B-I-T-E. Bitterness is like being bitten by the old serpent, the devil, and allowing him to release his poisonous venom into our hearts and into our lives. And slowly but surely, we go mad. That's why we hear Peter say in Acts chapter 8, verse 23, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. That word gall literally means poison. Bitterness is the poison that comes when we are bitten by certain things in life. Heard the story about a man who was bitten by a dog. And the dog was thought to be rabid. And sure enough, the hospital confirmed that the dog was rabid and the man contracted rabies. You say, no big deal. It was for him because he lived in the day before there was a cure for rabies. And once rabies set in, there wasn't anything anybody could do. That person was doomed to die. So the doctor had the unpleasant task of coming into this man's room and breaking the bad news to his patient. And the conversation went something like this. Sir, we're sorry to have to tell you, but you have rabies. It breaks my heart to say that we don't have any cure. There's nothing we can do for you. All we can do is make you comfortable as possible. We cannot offer you any hope. I'm afraid that this is the end of the line for you. My advice for you is to sit down at the earliest possible convenience and put your affairs in order while you still have your mind and you can think clearly. Shocked, the dying man sat back in his chair and depression was apparent on his face. But in time, he rallied enough strength and energy to reach over to the table beside his bed and pick up a pen and a piece of paper. And with pen in hand, he began to write fast and furiously. An hour later, the doctor returned on his rounds and he looked into the man's room and he found the man furiously writing, the ink flowing from his pen. So he walked in and, not knowing what else to say, the doctor said, you know what? I am so glad to see that you've taken my advice. I assume that you're making out your will. And the man looked at him, he said, my will? No way, doc. This is a list of all the people I plan on biting before I die. You know what? Bitter people's minds have been poisoned. And they will channel all of their time and all of their energy into thinking how they can destroy and hurt those people who hurt them. A textbook example from a most unlikely Bible character comes to us out of the book of 1 Kings. The story is about a man that we all greatly admire. His name was King David, the man after God's own heart. The setting is David is lying on his deathbed. His family and his friends have been called in to say their last goodbyes. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, David is sharing his final thoughts with his son Solomon, who is about to succeed him on the throne of Israel. And what I want you to listen closely to is what David says. What are the words of wisdom that he's going to pass down to his son as his successor? What legacy would he leave the next king of Judah? And folks, the Bible doesn't lie. The Bible accurately records for us David's dying words. These words came from the lips of the man after God's own heart. 1 Kings 2, 5, and 6 says, moreover, David speaking, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me and what he did to two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins and his shoes that were on his feet. Verse 6. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoary head go down to the grave in peace. Let that one sink in. Put that one into perspective. King David, the man who was known in the Bible as the man after God's own heart, the most powerful man on the face of the earth in his day. He's lying there. He's preparing to meet his maker. He's going home and going to have to face God. But what's he doing as he lies there on his deathbed? He's nursing old grudges. He's rented out rooms in his mind to two twins of bitterness and resentment that he's nursed for years and years. And as he lay there dying, he pulls up the ledger in his mind and he begins reading off to his son Solomon his legacy of vengeance. I've never been able to get to him myself. Son, you don't let him go to the grave in peace. This is the same son that King David wants to be a wise, godly king. And yet, in his death, he poisons the mind of his son, telling him, whatever you do, you don't let Joab die a natural death. You see to it that he experiences as much pain and anguish as I have experienced at his hand. Now, that's a side of David most of us really don't want to remember. We'd much rather eulogize him, but God tells it just like it is. And let me say, there's not a person here who's above and beyond what David did. God doesn't cover up our faults, our failures, our shortcomings, or should I just say sins. Many of us wrestle with the same problem that David did. Some of us are bitter. We have a lot of animosity that's buried deep down beneath the surface. Some of us are filled to the brim with resentment. We're indignant and we feel ill will towards some people because of either real or maybe even imagined grievances. For many of you, the bitterness is on the horizontal level. It is aimed at people in your past or people in your present right now. Perhaps you're bitter at that boss who called you into the office and fired you. Maybe your bitterness is aimed at the spouse that you dearly loved with all of your heart, and they walked out on you. Maybe the source of your resentment is a former business partner who cheated you out of money. Maybe the wellspring or the fountainhead of your poison in your mind springs from a friend who violated your trust, a father who might have abused you, a mother who treated you unfairly, a sibling who let you down, a church member who hurt your feelings, a pastor who broke confidence with you. For others, your bitterness it's not horizontal in nature. It's a vertical problem with God in your life, not men. Dr. James Merritt tells a story about the woman who survived the sinking of the Titanic, but her husband did not. And she spent the rest of her days saying, "In my books, God went down with the Titanic." Franklin Pierce, the 14th president of the United States, is the only president that I know of in history of our country that refused to be able to use a Bible to take the inaugural oath. The reason? President-elect Pierce and his wife and their 11-year-old son, Benny, were involved in a train wreck. Neither the president nor his wife were seriously injured, but their son, Benny, died. And President Pierce could not reconcile in his mind how God in heaven could ever allow something like that to happen to him in his life. He went to war with God in his thoughts. He rented out a room to bitterness against God. And he said, "I'm going to make a public statement about how I feel toward God. I am refusing to put my hand on the Bible and to raise my other hand in an oath to swear into the office of the President of the United States." But God tells us no matter what the cause of our bitterness and resentment is, we need to root it out. We need to dig it up. We need to get rid of it because it will eventually eat you up like a cancer. It'll take over the garden of your life and turn you into a non-productive weed patch. If you're into horticulture, you may be familiar with a dreaded kudzu plant. The kudzu plant was a native to Japan, but it was brought to the United States in 1876. Because it can grow up to 1 foot a year and possibly up to 100 feet in a single growing season under the right condition, the kudzu was originally used in the United States as an ornamental shade plant. Later on, it was used to take care of soil erosion. But what people did not realize was that the undesirable fact of this plant was it was extremely aggressive. It would spread rapidly, and it would choke out most other native plants, completely taking over everything in its path. And as a result, the kudzu quickly took over more than 480,000 acres in the state of Georgia. Let me tell you something. Bitterness is the kudzu of the human heart. It can start off very small as a little seed, but it can quickly and fast grow and spread and take over your life. When we plant it and nurture it and pamper it and feed it, it quickly takes over our entire life, robbing us of the joy, the peace, the contentment, the happiness that God intended for us to be able to have. And you know what the new tenets of your life will be? Anger, hurt, bitterness, resentment, hatred. Psychologists tell us that there's a great price to be paid for cultivating bitterness in your life. The bitter person trades the peace of the present all for the pain of the past. Someone said that resentment is like swallowing poison. You meant to give it to the other person, but you took it yourself, and then you just sat there waiting for the other person to die. How stupid is that? It makes no sense. We sit around and we pick the scabs off of our emotional wounds. All you can expect is an infection to set in. Dr. S.I. McMillan, in his book titled None of These Diseases, lists over 50 diseases that can be caused or be exacerbated by negative feelings in our life. Concerning hate, he wrote, "The man I hate, he may be miles away from my bedroom, but he's more cruel and powerful than any slave driver. He whips my thoughts into such a frenzy that my inner spring mattress becomes a torture tool. The lowliest serfs can sleep, but not I. I really must acknowledge the fact that I am a slave to every man whom I pour the vial of my wrath upon." Let me ask you something. Is it worth the time and the effort to sit around and hate other people, to begrudge other people, to resent other people, to be bitter about other people? Folks, we only hurt ourselves because bitterness is an inside job. The other people that we're murdering in our minds, they don't feel a thing, and they're not even aware of what we're thinking. I may not be able to control what happens to me, but I can sure control what happens in me. I can't help how others act toward me, but I can help how I act toward others. Instead of cultivating and watering and feeding the root of bitterness that others have planted into our lives, we need to root them out before they sprout, before they can develop into real problems in our lives, like Leonard Holt. For many people, that's a whole lot easier said than done. Many of you may have been born on the dark side of the moon. In his book, Forgive and Forget, Lewis Smedes illustrates the powerful struggle that many go through when it comes to overcoming and giving up bitterness in their lives. He writes of a play in which there are two main characters. There's a German general and there is a French journalist. And in this play, the German general, Hermann Engel, is captured. And he's sentenced to a 30-year prison sentence by the Nuremberg court. Attending the trial and covering the story was this French journalist by the name of Moreau. And when the court handed down the 30-year sentence, General Engel sat there. And Moreau was infuriated. Why? Because his family had been slaughtered by Engel's troops during the war. And he wanted Engel to pay the supreme cost in his own life. He didn't want to see some light sentence of 30 years put upon a man who deserved to die. But the courts had spoken, so there was nothing further that he could do to Moreau. So General Hermann Engel was marched out of the courtroom, off to prison, and journalist Moreau returned to his writing career. Well, to make a long story short, the old general served his 30 years behind bars, and he emerged from the prison a tired, broken old man. All the old German wanted to do now was to be able to have people leave him alone and let him die in peace. So he removed himself as far as civilization as he could. He built a little cabin out in the Alsace for he and his wife. The intent was to live out the remainder of his days quietly, inconspicuously, in seclusion. What the old general didn't know was that Moreau had kept close tabs on him for all 30 years. And he lived in a nearby village to Moreau. And he incited a mob against the old general who was now living in his cabin. The plan was for the mob to be able to burn the general's cabin down at night, shoot the general and his wife when they ran out of the cabin as it was on fire. But before the night came, Moreau couldn't handle it. He was thinking to himself, I've got to know more about what really happened that night when my family in that community and General Engels came to town. So Moreau decided to pay a personal visit to Engels on the day before the general was to die at the hands of the mob that he had gathered together and incited. But Moreau wasn't ready for what he found when the old general opened the cabin door. There, standing before him, was not a hardened German general. There was a feeble old man who shuffled his feet when he walked. And Moreau, when he identified himself, he could see the fear come over the face of the old general. He was visibly shaken. And when questioned by the bitter journalist, the aged general struggled. He could not remember any of the details. Moreau realized that the man standing in front of him, he's not a monster. He's simply a broken old man who's now in the winter of his life, and he's doing nothing but waiting for the Grim Reaper to come and take him. Moreau couldn't maintain his anger toward that shell of a man that stood before him anymore. He shared with the general that night how he had arranged to lead a mob to the woods the next night, burn the cabin down, and the plan is to kill both you and your wife. Moreau then pled with the general, please, just let me take you out of this cabin. Let me lead you off to a safe place until we can take care of this whole situation. We can resolve it. And the old general, General Engels, listened. And then he replied to Moreau, I'll go with you on one condition. You must forgive me first. Moreau hesitated. He wasn't ready for that. He didn't expect that kind of a reply to his request. I mean, for years, his entire life had been built around hating this man who had killed his family. And he had killed this general, I don't know how many times in his mind over the years. But now that he had talked with the general face to face, he said, I'm more than willing to call this execution off. But forgive you? I don't think I can do that. And the play ends with Ingalls refusing then to leave his home. And he died at the hands of the rabid mob the next day. The purpose of the whole play is to force you and I to ask ourselves, why is it so easy to forgive, but not to forget? How is it that we can rescue someone and still be unwilling to forgive that person of what they've done to us? Well, I think the answer is simple. Just like if we don't control anger, anger controls us. If we don't master fear, fear will master us. If we don't win over worry, worry will win over us. If we don't dump depression, depression will dump us. So if we don't conquer bitterness, bitterness will consume us. But how? How do we get the victory over bitterness? Well, the answer is right here in Hebrews 12:15. We've got to get rid of the root. We've got to pick up a shovel and we've got to get busy. To be sure, the older we get, I believe the harder it is because we replay the same record over and over in our minds. We dig up the long life roots that we've allowed to grow in the garden of our lives. And over time, those roots have spread and their tentacles have reached a lot of different places. Prying bitterness out of our life may require us to do some things that go against our nature. But let me tell you something. Nobody said it was going to be easy. You bred this baby in your life, and it's going to be hard to kill it. The first step in ridding bitterness from your life is to both forgive and forget those who have injured you. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That phrase, put away, means to dispose of. In our modern day terminology, we would say, put it in the trash can. We need to simply take the garbage out. Whatever or whoever it was that injured you, put it in the right perspective. See it for what it really is. It's garbage in your life that you have allowed to accumulate. It stinks and it needs to be disposed of. The story is told of General Robert E. Lee visiting a lady after the Civil War was over. And this elderly lady took General Lee out into the yard to a grand old tree that stood there stately in front of her mansion. And the tree had been like a family heirloom. It had been in the generations in the family. It was part of their history. As they approached that big old tree, the little woman cried as she pointed her finger up to where a limb used to be. And she said, the Yanks, their artillery took that limb out of our tree. And she went up and she began to very tenderly run her fingers over the scars on the trunk of that tree that the Union Army had defaced. And then she looked at the Confederate general and she asked him, what should I do about it? And General Lee hesitated before he spoke. But he finally spoke his silence and he said, cut it down, dear madam, and forget it. So too we need to do with whatever hurt has made you and I bitter. We need to dispose of it. Just cut it down, forget it. Secondly, if we're going to conquer bitterness instead of bitterness conquering us, we must forgive whoever it was that hurt us. You say, I can't. You don't know what that person did to me. Oh, yeah, you can forgive them. And it's true, I don't know what that person did to you. But I'll guarantee you, whatever it was, it in no way compares to what was done to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet our Lord prayed as he hung upon that tree, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. God reminds us through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, How? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Remember verse 31 of Ephesians 4 says we need to put it, all that bitterness behind us. Then in verse 32 we read that we are supposed to forgive those who wronged us. Unfortunately, too many of us are like the two brothers, Harry and James, who were always fighting, as brothers always do. Harry would do something that James, in a bitter argument, would break out between them. Well, their mother was getting sick and tired of all of this, so one day she decided enough is enough. So she called both boys to her. She scolded Harry for picking a fight with his brother. And then she turned to James and she said, "Now, James, before you go to bed tonight, you are going to have to forgive your brother. Do you understand me?" And James thought about it for a moment and he said, "All right, Mom, I'll forgive him tonight. But if I don't die tonight, Harry, you better look out in the morning." We can't be like James and win over bitterness. If we're going to conquer bitterness, we've got to both forgive and forget. Then and only then will we have the victory over the bitterness and enjoy the peace, the happiness, and the joy, and be productive in our lives for the glory of God. Before you and I leave here today, and I finish with this, I think every single one of us needs to commit to pulling out the ledger books in our own minds. I don't know what's written in yours. You wrote it secretly. Only God knows what you wrote down there. You may have never expressed it. You may have never shared it with anyone else. But you've kept track, and you've got a list of names, and you have a list of experiences, things that people have done to you through the years that have hurt you, and you've never thrown a single one of them away. You have packed them very carefully, and every now and then you go to that compartment in your brain and you open it up and you just wallow in self-pity as you look at all of it. You know what you need to do? Take it out today and throw it in the trash. Get rid of it and say, "It's over. It's finished." And if you'll do that, here's what I promise you. You will experience a lightheartedness that you haven't felt in years. And you'll find yourself freed from the shackles of resentment and bitterness. So here's the advice I leave to all of us today. Remember to forget, and you'll be a lot happier person. Father, thank you. You've been good to us, warning us of the traps and the pitfalls of life that Satan has laid for us. He will take advantage of these old sinful Adamic natures that we all possess. Just because we become a Christian doesn't, Father, mean that we're going to live perfectly. That's what David, the man after your own heart, taught us. How it's even possible to carry some things to our deathbed and hold it against people in our dying breath. Lord, it's got to be misery for the persons who do that kind of thing. Today, if anyone here has the poison of bitterness and resentment coursing through their veins, we pray, Father, that you would help them today to be remedied of it, that you would purify them as they come into your holy presence and say, "Oh God, help me to do what I can't seem to do by myself. Help me to forgive this person, or these many persons." Father, we thank you for forgiving us of our sins. We would be in sad shape today if you hadn't have done that. If there's someone here today who has never accepted what Jesus Christ has done for them, we pray, Father, that today they would come into his holy presence and say, "I'm so sorry. I've treated you rudely, abruptly. And I now accept what you have done for me, and I want to thank you and promise you that I love you, and I want to live for you the remainder of my days." Heal us today, and help us to have lives that are fruitful and productive from this day forward because of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand?
You've been listening to the Worship Hour on KSGL, sponsored by Crossroads Baptist Church, 11441 East Central in Wichita. For more information about Crossroads, you can reach them at 204-3024 or online at cbcks.church. That's cbcks.church. Tune in next week at 9 a.m. for the Worship Hour.